Now, our scripture lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, that's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, this is a long one, so settle in. "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents came also forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents, see, and I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Every once in a while, it's a little rough saying thanks be to God after somebody gets thrown into the outer darkness, isn't it? So I want to tell you a couple of quick stories about my misadventures with investment. First of all, about, 12 years ago now, my wife and I went on a vacation to Colorado. And while we were there, we were looking for something to do in the evening, and we said, "Oh, look, there's this box outside of the Walmart where you can get DVDs and take them back to your hotel room and then bring them back the next day. That's a great idea." And it was called Redbox. It was this new thing we'd never seen before, right? And we said, "Wow," we did it like 3 nights while we were there for a week. We said, "This is great. We need to invest in that, right? That's something that, you know, this is going places. We can do this. We'll scrape together the money. We'll buy a box. We'll put it somewhere." To our disappointment, dismay, at that time you couldn't buy a box. You had to own a store in order to be able to place a box at your store. And so we missed out on our big break. Right now it's not worth anything, right? Because nobody uses them. They all stream everything. But at that time, right, that was our moment. We could have made some money, but we couldn't. We weren't allowed to. The other is my wife just yesterday was talking to my mother-in-law about something, and she said, "You know, when all this started, I thought about buying Disney stock because, you know, everything went way down when they closed down." And she said, "You know, I thought I should have bought some of that, but then I didn't." And she said, and so she went and looked, and it was up like $53 from when it had, you know, went. And she said, "Oh, man, I shouldn't have looked." Now, I tell you these two stories to point out that trying to invest or use your resources is at best risky, and at worst, it can cause you big trouble and big heartburn, right? There's always the, "What if I had invested that money in, Starbucks back in the 80s, right? Or what if I had gotten in on this little thing called IBM or Apple, right? When it was still these little green things on your desk, right? What if I had done that?" We have a story here about investing your talents. And we have three slaves. Okay, one is given 5 talents, one is given 2, and one is given 1. Now, my first thing when I look at this is I say, well, it's not really fair that we're all given the same thing. But then you look at what happens, right? Can you blame the master for not giving the servant that gets one more than one? Right? It says according to their ability they were given these things, right? So think about it. Clearly the master knew his servants and knew that one of them was a real go-getter, so he gave him 5. And he gave another one 2, said, you know, he's got some growing to do, but let's give him a chance, right? And then there was the one. He said, you know what? Let him have a shot. And I feel like so often in my life, I have felt like that servant who got the 1 talent, right? Maybe you felt like this. You look around and you see, wow, she is really good at, you know, her gifts of art, or her gifts of singing are so much better than mine, right? Or you look at somebody else at your workplace and you say, my goodness, they've got it all together. They are a real star. Right? Meanwhile, they're going to look at me and realize I don't belong here, right? I don't know about you, but I feel that way all the time. Every once in a while, I get ready to go preach, and I'm like, oh, they're going to see that he doesn't really belong up here. And I think that it's a pretty common thing for us to feel like we don't have enough resources to do what God is calling us to do. And I want you to know one thing from this scripture. Well, multiple things, but the first thing I want you to know from this scripture is that we all have gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts, right? There are absolutely people who have just every gift you can think of, right? You know, there's people who can sing and they can dance and they can play guitar, and also they can build houses, and they're really good with kids, and this and on down the line, and they can grow a really pretty mustache on down, right? People, there's some people who have all the gifts. They're called a Renaissance person, right? Okay, but they don't really have all the gifts, do they? Right? There's something they're not good at. Maybe they can't ride a skateboard. Maybe they can't write a letter to save their life. Maybe they're bad at math. Okay, there's something that everybody doesn't have as a gift. And that's good, because if one person could do everything, how big do you think that person's head would be? Right? It's human nature that when we're really good at something, we tend to get a little bit full of ourselves. But you also have to remember that even if you feel like you're that one who's always trying to hide the fact that you only have one talent, that your talent fits in. There's a beautiful way that God sets up this world, that Christ has set up our communities and our families and our churches, to where all of our gifts are useful and valid and helpful. That you may say, never let yourself think that one gift that I have is not good enough. Well, all I'm good at is making babies smile. Well, shoot, that's a great gift, right? Ella's parents are about to discover that getting a baby to calm down is probably the most valuable skill that a new parent can have, right? You may say, well, my only gift is that I listen. Do you know how few people listen? Right? Everybody tries to minimize what their gifts are because somebody else has a flashier gift. We're not all going to be the star. We're not all going to be the one that everybody looks at and says, wow, I need to tell everybody about what he's doing or what she's doing. But we do all have gifts. And the beauty of this passage is 2 things. One, even if you've got 2 and you make it into 4, the master's just as happy, right? Now, the one who had 2 and made it into 4, he never even touched the original investment from that first guy, right? He had 5. And the best the guy with 2 did was get 4. And the master was just as pleased with the servant who made 2 into 4. This master reaps where he doesn't sow and scatters seed, or harvests where he never scattered seeds. In other words, he makes other people work for him. Do you think that he is used to taking a risk? Yeah, I think he is. He understands, right? Any of you out here who, you know, maybe have had better luck on the stock market than I have, understand that every time you put something on something, right? Every time you buy one of those little, they got letters on the screen, and every time you buy one of those, that there's a risk that it's going to tank, right? And you could lose all that. But the thrill is that maybe it goes up, right? Maybe you sell it to somebody else before it starts to go back down, right? But there's always a risk. The owner knows that it's a risk, but I think the owner also has so many resources that he's okay if he loses 5 talents, right? He's okay if he loses 2 talents. It's not the end of the world, right? You have to assume this master has more than 3 servants. And if we think about this as being God, right, as the parable tends to be, right, that the master is God, how much resources does God have? Infinite resources, right? And so we think we have to hold on to our gifts and not do anything with it and not use it, not let people see it because we might lose it or somebody might laugh or it might not be good enough. Meanwhile, we're given that from a God who owns the whole universe. What God wants us to do is to use that gift and let that gift multiply. We don't hear that particular first master or first slave was, super shrewd, right? It doesn't say he was the greatest businessman that ever lived or he came up with a new toaster oven or whatever, right? He just took that 5 and he took a chance and made 5 more. You see, it takes a risk. It takes a chance to be able to grow our gifts, to be able to grow what we've been given from God. But when we do, God promises us that we can multiply it over and over again. Even those of us who have just 1 gift. To me, the tragedy of this story is not that one servant gets cast out into the darkness. The tragedy of this story is that one servant couldn't see that he had an opportunity, right? That even though he only had the 1 gift, that he could take the 1 talent, that he could take that talent and use it and take a chance with it and multiply what gifts he's been given. The reason that I think this parable fits where it does in Matthew 25 is that this is a parable about urgency, right? That first servant went out and used used 5 talents and made money like that, right? The second one said, I don't have much time. I got to get this in. I got to go and I got to hit the ground running. I got to double this investment. And the third one said, no, I better hide it in the ground because what if he comes back and my money's still circulating around and I'm not ready to give him anything, right? The kingdom is coming soon. We have been given gifts not to make ourselves look good, not so that other people will look at us and say how great we are, and not so we can't even be embarrassed, but we have been given gifts so that we can bring about the kingdom of God. We've been given these gifts so that others can become closer to Christ. And if we truly believe that we're bound for the promised land, if we truly believe that Christ is coming soon, then we best be using our gifts, right? Because the last thing we want to do is be the one who said, he's not coming anytime soon. I'm just going to bury this stuff in the ground. Christ is coming. And Christ will come when we don't expect it. That's the one thing Christ promises us about the second coming, isn't it? Yeah. We won't expect it. We won't know when it's coming. So I would personally rather be out there speculating, out there working, out there making those gifts work. Because it's amazing how when we use our gifts, it's like tossing a pebble into a pond. Right? You know how that looks, right? Right? You toss the little pebble and then the ripples start. And when those ripples go out, and maybe they hit a reed that's sticking up out of the water, and then what happens? Ripples in another direction. And then those ripples hit a rock that's sticking up out of the water, and there's ripples in another direction, right? This is how it happens when we use our gifts. Even a small little thing makes ripples that hit someone else and inspires their heart and inspires them to use their gifts. Even if that's you standing up in front of the congregation and giving a testimony, if that's you singing, if that's you sharing your gift of blessing others through gifts, you know, like through charity. If your ministry is that you are able to call and listen to someone who needs to talk, all of those things make ripples. Ripples in this world that then bounce off someone else. You don't know how many people you inspire when they see you show the love of Christ. And if we're all doing that, then imagine all the ripples that are caused. And when those ripples join together, they become a wave. And that wave of grace can wash over the place that we live, can wash over our state, our nation, our world, and that when Christ comes, Christ would find us faithful of using the gifts that we've been given. And the best part about this is that it's not just something that benefits Christ or it just makes him come sooner or anything like that, that this is something that benefits us too, right? If I use my gift of encouragement, then not only am I helping someone to whom that I'm encouraging, but then they feel more encouraged and they can encourage someone else. And then when they see me downcast, what are they going to do? They're going to repay the favor, right? If you use your gift of cooking and give this is tougher now with COVID and all that kind of stuff, but if you use your gift of cooking and you share a meal with someone in their time of need, they're going to think, oh, you know what? I need to do that for somebody else when it comes time. That was such a blessing to me when I was in time of struggle, right? Whatever your gift is, when you use it, you cause it to bless others. And that's how it's multiplied. Not that you're going to be rich, not that you're going to, you know, get it on the ground floor of that tech company, but that you would be rich and abundant in grace and in love. We get to be investors. We get to go and invest the gifts that God has given us so that we can get a return on that investment, and that Christ can get a return on that investment. And then, you see where I'm going with this, right? Then when he returns, right, then not only can Christ collect that investment, but Christ can collect this world. Right? Christ can collect all of those who have been inspired and brought to faith in Christ by our investment of our time and our talents and our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service and our witness and all that stuff that's in the book of worship, right? That was a mouthful. But we have that opportunity, right? We all have gifts. We all have the ability to bless and to heal others and to make a difference for Christ. We just have to remember not to be afraid. To remember that with those talents, we can bless others, and then others will bless others, and it just keeps going. What a wonderful economy to be in. There is no scarcity in grace. There is always enough. There is no lack of gifts. Christ has given us all the gifts that we need. Now all that is required is for us to have the courage to use those gifts and to invest them wisely. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Our closing hymn is "Take My Life and Let It Be." In the end, what do we invest with Christ? We invest our life. Right? We, in effect, bet our life on Christ, knowing that the return is so much greater than anything we've invested.